All right, well, we last left off in Proverbs chapter 22, and we will begin in verse 7. We'll let the turtle start.
Okay. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender.
Okay. So what are we talking about here? Money. Verse 7.
I think the first one is not necessarily money.
It doesn't have to be.
Because just because you have money doesn't mean you're ruling the poor.
Right.
A lot of times it does, but rich in wisdom and knowledge.
Money is a means of influence. Mm-hmm. Even if you're not in a contract with someone, sort of money and success are kind of equated.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I like, Margie, where you went with that, in that being rich in the context that we have been studying over the last months in Proverbs kind of lends itself to being wise. I like that, being the wise rule over the foolish. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. But. Anyone else? What categories can we assign this to? We've got money on the table. We've got
wise.
Influence, wise.
Has money, has land, and mm-hmm. ruler over a lot of things, has control over a lot of things. That's what I automatically think of, I guess.
Yeah.
Careful. I think we as Christians too have to be careful for both parts of this verse, because we're supposed to have Christ as the ruler in our life. And if we get ourselves into, or put ourselves into places like they're describing here, then we're at risk of not having Christ as the ruler in our life. These other things, this indebtedness type of situation, I think can be detrimental to our relationship with Christ, let alone with other people here on earth.
I like that too, because I think the second part is just more important. I relate to the second part more, because when you are borrowing money, you are in debt. That person has control over you a little bit, right?
Yeah.
Exactly. And we don't necessarily, you're willingly putting yourself in that slave position.
Exactly, yeah.
So I think, self-control can be something. I mean, this is a form of self-control. That could be another category.
Self-control? Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I want to label it as being the servant part. I agree with something, and what I'm coming off of is, if there's anyone who borrows an animal from a neighbor and is injured or dies while the owner is not present, they must make restitution. So you're still serving to that debt of an agreement. So you should still be even responsible to that to even pay restitution beyond.
Mm-hmm. Well,
God didn't lend to us, we would have nothing. Mm-hmm. We would not be here. We wouldn't be anything.
Yeah, we wouldn't have grace.
Mm-hmm.
I wrote down the category contentment, kind of in that line of thinking. God has provided an awful lot for us, And sometimes when we have a lot, we need to be content, right? And not just be enslaved, because we just be content. All right, verse 8.
The one who sows injustice will reap disaster, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed.
Okay. What are we talking about here?
Sin.
Yeah. Sin?
I think the first part goes back to so many of the verses that we've already read about how a foolish person will make choices in a certain way. A scorner will make, you know, choices in a certain way. The wicked will. I mean, all of those different sets of people that we've been talking about, or groups of people, I should say, you know, often we're like, okay, they're not getting what they deserve just yet. You can't see, because you can't see it, right? Yeah. And this pretty much says they're going to reap what they sow at some point in time.
It will come full circle.
Yeah.
Sometimes you get to see it, sometimes you don't.
I think verse 8 echoes maybe, like, I think of verse 7 in, like, a negative sense. Kind of, it echoes that kind of sentiment of like a rich person ruling over the poor. I think the easiest way that people, you know, measure injustice is monetarily. Oh, they make more money than me. They got this much money, this much under bonus, or, you know, I got an accident that cost me this much my insurance, you know.
Yeah.
I think it could be like a prideful thing, you know. This is like, what I think of, the key word, what I think of is whatever, some injustice, you know, you want that justice for yourself. And so that you take pride in it, try to get your kind of like revenge. And so that's what I think of. So injustice will reap clarity in what they sow. So basically, if you like take revenge on yourself, you're going to
bring calamity.
You're going to like get consequences in it back.
Yeah. Okay.
That's what I think of.
So we have pride. We have the wicked. What other categories could we throw this into?
I was just going to say, what Scooby said, because I didn't even think of sowing injustice as being somebody who was, like, you were, they were just to you, and so you're going to sow injustice back.
And, yeah. You know, the revenge side.
You could cut it an illusion.
Very good. Illusion. For those who just had the pieces of paper, don't forget that we do have write-ins. The write-ins that we have are generosity, integrity, selfish, blessing, accountability, and forgiveness.
I even put this verse 8, under plans. Because mm-hmm. You know how you plan a garden, you know, type of scenario. You know, somebody, if you sow, they're yeah. going to reap. So I put plans.
Planning. Planting. Planning. Harvesting. The write-in accountability. From here on out, we have a lot that can go into this little category that we wrote in several weeks ago. But number 8, I think, also goes into that level of accountability. You can be as mean as you want, but eventually it's going to be brought back on you. And you'll be accountable for that. Be sinful. All right, verse 9.
He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor.
Okay. What are we talking about here?
Generosity.
Generosity.
No, I didn't care about generosity.
I think this applies to more than just money.
Mm-hmm.
I think it can be, you know, you can be generous with your talents, with your time, your resources, you know, money, including, you know, in that. But I think it's more than just...
I think it's referencing the scripture, because it says, like, God loves a cheerful giver.
Mm-hmm.
So I think this is referencing that scripture. So you kind of hit it on that point.
Mm-hmm.
See, what you just said, it's like, that's how God loves when you give.
Mm-hmm.
Not just, not all about, like, money. Because what... See, when people think, people get that twisted a little bit, because people think, oh, God loves a cheerful giver, so I give money. What really, like, God really wants is give your time, your effort, your heart, your desires.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I think of this one.
Yeah.
I think something... unexplainable happens when you have the attitude that everything you have is God's and you just share it. And when you share it with someone who needs it, suddenly you have this overwhelming joy. And it only can come from God, right? It's unexplainable to normal people, but it makes you feel so good.
Mm-hmm.
It does.
And like, I just gave them a coat. What's the big deal? Why do I feel so happy that I did that, right? I kind of think that's what it's talking about.
I think that's where the Holy Spirit, you know, when it's given with the intention of kindness and generosity, the Holy Spirit is joyful. And you can't help but be joyful if you've ignited Jesus inside your heart to be happy.
That's the blessing.
Yeah.
So are you saying you're giving me a Coke? I'm kidding.
It was a coat,
nice.
Not a Coke. You already have one.
Nice, nice wordplay.
Are you thirsty?
I got some more.
So, what other categories? We've got generosity. We have money. What other categories can we throw nine into?
I would put kindness and joy.
Good.
And then gift from God. Good life.
Goodness, gentleness.
Yeah.
You can also put it in compassionate as well.
Compassion. Good. I like that one.
I think you could even, maybe a slight stretch,
that's
but I think
true,
you
yeah.
could even put it into contentment like we did before. Because I think if you're content with, you know, you have that mindfulness of being content, you don't feel like you have to keep everything.
Oh, geez, enough mercy.
Mercy?
I don't know if duty's on the list, but really duty too. I mean, it says in the Bible, if you don't pay your tithe, you're robbing God. So it is a duty to give.
Yeah.
Obedience, right?
Yeah, yeah. Obedience.
Yeah.
Diligent workers, I heard. And what did you said commitment?
All God's guidance.
Yeah.
Who all can we give to?
You also give to the poor and needy too.
Well,
pretty much covers the whole family category if you look at it.
Yeah. If you go to a funeral, you're there to just be present sometimes. Sometimes just being present and just being there is also helpful. So, you know, and I was having a conversation with my grandma. This was years ago because she passed away in 14 or 15. And my grandma got to the point where she couldn't do a lot, right? She was a typical older lady that it was a struggle for her to get out of the house. But what she could do was pray. And what she would do is pray. And I think there's seasons in our life where we can do. So like, you know, I can go back and help the neighbor, or you can go back and help the neighbor, and we can help them with a project, we can help them with an event, we can help them with whatever. Then all of a sudden we get to, when we get older, we can help them financially maybe. And then as we get a little bit older, we can help them just talk through some of the decisions they have to make. And then all of a sudden we get into this season where I'm really old, and the best thing I can do, I can't go up on the roof and help you anymore. I know how to do it. I can talk you through that. But you know what? I'm going to pray for you, right? And that's the way my grandma was. She got to the point where she couldn't do those things, and what she did was prayed. And she gave of her time of praying. That too is just as important as anything else that we can do.
We just talked about the importance of time. I mean, those older, poor people, time's the one thing they don't have much left.
Yeah.
They always seem to be the ones that spend the most time in prayer. So it really just kind of shows the real gravity that, I mean, not that one prayer is greater than another, but their effort and focus are certainly there.
Yeah. Can be. Verse 10.
10.
Yeah.
Drive out the mocker, and out goes the strife. Quarrels and insults are in it.
What are we talking about here?
I think 8 and 10 are pretty similar. I always felt like sowing injustice brings disaster. If you don't drive out a mocker, conflict will remain, which is kind of like these are bad things, and if it's bad, get it the heck out of here.
Yeah, you could almost talk about this in terms of leadership. You know, once you try to figure out how to be a manager of people, one of the things you have to figure out how to do is resolve this. And if you realize that moving that person out is going to save you a lot of headache and effort if you can move them out.
It will end the quarrels.
Yeah, it certainly ends the arguments, right? It can. Sometimes.
Not all the time.
I think of, you know, when you have a scoffer type person in the room, you know how they say, you know, you can cut the air with a knife kind of situation.
The tension, yeah.
Or the tension, there you can cut the tension with a knife. And yet when somebody like that exits the room, it's like everybody heaves a sigh of relief almost. And you're like, okay, everybody can relax. You don't have to be so pent up. I think from a physical perspective, that's how you feel when they're there and when they leave. And so
I have family like that.
So
everybody has family like that.
Right.
So yeah, it's
that's funny.
How, I mean, I think that goes to show you just how it affects you physically,
mm-hmm.
being around that type of person.
If you don't know who that is, it's probably you.
So it's all like it's almost like argue with you. They're thinking that they are right all the time. Oh, like, was it someone like mocks them, like makes like fun of you, something like that?
That or
I'm
more.
So
it's more the troublemaker.
Ah,
right. It's the argumentative troublemaker that, regardless of the wrap on your drink is red.
Yeah.
Well, but you think it's blue, and we're going to argue about what color it is. It's taking the opposite to the extreme just to argue. It's the troublemaker. It's not the one that makes fun of you. It's the one that, you know, because you can make fun of me all day, right? I don't care. I mean, right, I know. But I mean, it's the one that's going to argue about, you know, that item or whatever it is. They're just there to pick a fight and cause trouble. And once that individual is removed from the situation, everything else kind of calms down, right? I mean, everybody can grow. Everybody can learn. Everybody can, you know, and we have to be aware and remember who Who was King Solomon training? Do we remember?
The children, the young men, young boys.
Yeah, the young men who were going to be leaders. And as we look at this, I mean, this is one of those proverbs that he's like, hey, if you got somebody in your court that is not paying attention, and they're just creating trouble for you, that dude needs to leave, and you need to get rid of him.
Cast out.
Yeah.
That's what mine says.
Cast out. The NIV says drive out.
86, like, file 13.
Yeah. Move. Actively
remove them.
Right?
One says, will cease.
Yeah.
Dishonor will cease.
Dishonor will cease. Yeah. So in the end, strife goes away. Quarrels and insults are ended. Yeah.
When I was reading this, like even with verse 8, I was thinking more of like a leadership role. I wasn't going to say it, but that's what I was thinking in my mind. But when reading like verse 8 and verse 10, the number one thing that always pops up in my head is like the story of Pharaoh. How, like, you know, there was a lot of injustice against like the Israelites, and, you know, the rod of his fury will be be destroyed, and, you know, driving out the mockers. Like, in my mind, I'm processing, like, oh, like, you know, they had a bunch of these gods that they had basically mocking God himself, you know, and God kind of throws that back at his face with, like, the plagues and stuff, where each plague was basically a representation of their God, where God's like, this is who you say you worship, but let me just throw it back at your face, you know. And then eventually Moses had driven out, you know, his people and had gotten rid of Pharaoh and stuff. But that's just what I was correlating my mind back
yeah,
to.
Yeah, very good. I like your analogy with 10 and Pharaoh. That's good.
And my friend, it says, what does scoffer mean in the Bible? And it's what she just said, basically. Someone who mocks, ridicules, and shows contempt for God, his teachings, or his people. So it's not just, it's in relation to God.
Yeah. Good. So what categories can we throw this verse into? Scorners, definitely.
Evil and death.
Evil and death.
What about wicked?
Yep. Destruction.
Yeah, because it says drive out the mockers or the scoffers. So it's instruction, right?
Instruction. Instruction, yes.
Instruction.
You can throw it in disrespect.
Yep.
An illusion right underneath that. Mm-hmm.
Disrespect, an illusion.
I even put it under selfish.
And that's why.
Going back to that, the scorner piece, you know, that Hannah and Lesta referred to.
You can also, like verse 8, throw it into accountability. And maybe even truth.
Even what?
Truth. And once you drive that person out, quarrels go away and the truth is revealed as to what was going on. Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever experienced someone who's just plain disruptive within the group, and all of a sudden they're gone, and all of a sudden there just becomes this...
It's an instant call.
Totally different.
Yeah, totally different environment.
Because it makes everybody tense, and this person's gone.
It's just having a different environment. His theory was always just fire the best one in the group, and all the rest would fall upon him.
Oh, wow.
I had that happen to me at work. One dude was being so disrespectful, so I had to... I was like, okay, you be in charge now. I'm like, here, I'm not going to say nothing. I let you lead it. I let you train me. And he stopped talking for a long time.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. What about verse 11?
He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend.
Hmm.
Well, basically, if you're living grace, God would be your friend. He's the king, right?
Yeah, he's the king.
Just curious. Is everybody else's king lowercase?
Same here.
Yeah.
Same.
My commentary says when you have pure speech and heart, you become the confidant of the king, which kind of tells me, well, now you're trustworthy. If you're always speaking truth and purity, then you're trustworthy, and even if someone as high as a king would trust you.
Yeah. Lowercase king, because we're applying this to humanity, life, right? But we also know that many of these proverbs actually take on two dimensions, right? A heavenly dimension, which is focused on Christ, and a earthly dimension, which is where rubber meets the road for us. And to Margie's point, being that confident, that trustworthy person, being gracious and truthful and all of the things to the king, the one who's in charge, the leader, the supervisor, or whatever word you want to put in there, you know, because we don't have kings today. Well, here we don't.
The boss.
But then on the same side of what Dave was saying, you know, taking that heavenly perspective, you know, the purity of our heart, the graciousness of our words, the
kindness to be given,
and you know, attempting to live as sin-free as possible, at least in the eyes of forgiveness and grace, the king delights in that, and that's who God delights in. Those who asked for forgiveness and walk in that path, that we don't always get it right. But he really enjoys hearing us come back and say, please forgive me. Let's change. What do we need to do? Help me change, right?
Humility.
So, all right, so we're hitting categories here. So far we've got humility for verse 11. We have truth in light of trust.
I think it can even go along with path, because just like y'all said, you know, this type of attitude certainly contributes to ongoing fellowship with God, but it also, you're going to make friends in high places here on earth, not just in heaven. So yeah, so it really affects your path.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't a pure heart righteous?
Righteousness, yes.
That's good. I put faithfulness.
Good.
And then I put heart and kindness.
You said heart?
Mm-hmm, heart.
Yep, heart.
And I put grace. And then good life.
Good. Grace, good life.
Firm foundation.
That's a good one.
There you go. Firm foundation.
Put that up.
Down at the bottom, on the right.
Oh, thank you.
Did anybody say integrity?
I did.
Cool.
Yep.
Yeah.
Integrity. What about blessing? One of those write-ins. Blessing. And the only other category that I picked was, anybody select friends?
It's a good addition.
It's kind of how you talk to your friends, right?
So it's making you more enjoyable to be around. Yeah.
Thanks, I try.
You're doing good.
Today.
Yeah, I'm human. Sorry.
There you are. All right. Verse 12.
The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor.
Okay.
I don't really know what that's talking about, except maybe the Lord gives you a word of knowledge to overthrow the words of the transgressor or to make right.
Okay.
I don't know.
Yeah.
A word in due season.
So this sounds like we need to look at the different versions. Yeah, definitely a sovereign God. So what other versions do we have in here? What is your version that you read out of?
King James.
King James. So do we have another version?
Mine says the Lord keeps watch over knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous.
Okay.
Mine kind of says the same thing. The Lord watches over true knowledge, and he opposes those who try to deceive others.
I think of, like, you know, viewing God as the Word. God is knowledge. Like, he is the origin of all knowledge. That is Him. God's not just going to let people deface Him.
Right.
Or be the opposite of Him. That would make those things unholy, not God. And if He's God, He is going to destroy those things. That's, by definition, just God is going to push forward Himself. Because he is God, and it's just kind of
good.
Very much a sovereign God. Kind of
definitely in the sovereign God category, holy God. The NIV puts it this way, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, meaning so God is always watching over knowledge and truth, right? That's truth. But he frustrates the words of the unfaithful. Those who are coming against him, he's frustrating their words, and they're constantly not being able to defend against knowledge and truth. Mm-hmm. He's frustrating their words.
That's interesting. I like that because it makes me think of when you have a conversation with someone who doesn't really know what they're talking about, but they're trying to pretend like they do, and they keep coming back with different stories over and over. It keeps changing. Their words are frustrated because they don't know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
They don't have knowledge.
And you have to sit there and actually keep a straight face and not laugh.
I like this.
I
like this verse, and I just happened to think of it because it really shows, you know, within the last couple of weeks, we've talked about those big words, omniscience, omnipotent, omnipresent. I think this is a great example of God using those, you know, characteristics to watch over us, to watch over truth. He's all powerful. He's, you know, he's going to overthrow he frustrates the words of the faithless. I think this verse kind of just sums up those omni words. All in a little
Should
bit
we
of
put
application.
Omni words as a write in?
Wow. Sure.
Maybe if we go on that, it's the wisdom of sovereign.
Yeah. That's what it just reminds me.
Omni sovereign.
I guess I think that's the action, or one way that God shows, you know, those. Yeah.
Omnipotent.
Because, I mean, he's watching over the truth and frustrating. And to your point, a lot of times if I feel like somebody's not speaking truth, then that's my prayer for them, is that whenever they open their mouth, they can only speak truth. They can't. If they start telling a lie, they'll...
Fire alarm.
Yeah. Physically get sick, or, you know, God will, you know...
Okay.
Yeah.
It's omnipotent, omniscient.
Well, that's omniscience, but omniscient would have a T.
It sounds like science. Omnis, science.
Take off the CE and put a T.
It's a good thing my daughter isn't here. She'd be, "Mom, look, he spelled it wrong." I don't even think that's right, isn't it?
So,
no.
That's not right.
No.
Look it up.
Ready to go, Lester.
So it's omnipotent is all powerful.
Yep, all powerful.
It's T-A-N-T.
It's what?
I think it's T-A-N-T.
I got a board of education, I don't know.
All knowing.
You got a wooden.
Yeah, all powerful, all knowing,
all present.
Did somebody find it?
S-C-I-E-N-T.
S-C-I-E-N-T.
Omniscient.
It's inner city.
Just another reason we need an all-knowing God. Because we cannot even...
We can't even write it. We can't even pronounce it. We can't spell it. We can't do anything. But God knows, so it's okay.
What's that one? Omniscient.
Oh, omniscient.
No, all knowing.
I don't know, but you don't know. There we go. You're welcome.
Thank you.
Omnipotent.
Omniscient. All right, well, that was verse 12. Any more additions to 12? Any other categories?
I'll put wise God.
Wise God. So right now we have holy God, sovereign, wise God, omnipotent,
yeah.
Omniscient, omnipresent.
I just think these are the verses that, you know, at least for me, it keeps me really fired up, because it's not necessarily a lot of these other verses are do this, not this, or don't do this because of this, that. This is just pure, like, this is God, this is who he is, this is why you do these other 13 verses, or these other 11 verses. It's because of this, because this is why you want knowledge, is because God will destroy you otherwise, if you stand for those other things.
So I actually added this to the category of faithfulness and commitment, both of those as well, because of just that. Because, you know, knowing, having knowledge and understanding the truth and embracing the truth, as we've said before, that leads to wisdom, right? I selected those as well. All right, verse 13.
When Slacker says there's a lion outside, I'll be killed in the public square.
Whoa.
I think this is a... I think we've got to tag Tom in on this one. I read ahead, I didn't understand.
Yeah, there we go.
All right, you ready?
Yep.
All right. A lazy man uses the excuse that lions are outside and might get him if he goes out.
So he's lazy.
Excuses.
He's lazy. Pretty good.
What version is that?
Tom version.
Clear word.
And they use the word excuses, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Excuses. Okay.
Does make sense.
Well, we'll write that one in because that's a good one. Excuses.
Yeah.
Mine says the lazy one manufactures excuses and says there's a line outside. I'll be killed in the streets if I go out to work.
There you go.
Elaborate more.
Even more.
Is he lazy or is he a procrastinator?
Lazy.
Isn't that the same thing?
As a procrastinator, I would say no.
That's
a good one.
That is so funny. Best line of the day.
That's terrible. I just don't want to do it right now.
I'll get it done. I just don't want to go right now.
Yeah.
Where is the sin as an excuse?
It's horrible.
But it's so funny because we would not.
Yeah.
This
not really, because you're going to do it. You just.
Just, yeah, but the
last on your list.
Yeah.
I feel like this is going to be like an empty pin of conversation.
Well, this is interesting because in my brain, I'm like, why would I say that? There's a lion outside. I'm not going out. I'm like, no.
I might get eaten.
That didn't make any
You know, but I'm like, back then, of course, animals, you know, it's not like they were everywhere, right? So, I mean, they could have, literally could have said that because of the nature of life back then. Now, I'm like, okay, I would not say that. But.
So does that mean the lace is not fixing it, fence, there's a line outside my door?
I think it's still supposed to be outlandish. I mean,
yeah.
Like there's still like people we work with where it's like, your car broke again? Or like, you're like, this is...
How many grams do you got?
Yeah, these are the most elaborate excuses.
True, like,
You're telling me
one guy, his grandpa died
for you. So, you've been at the shop for 5 years, you can't use your computer? Like, it's just...
Yeah. Yeah, so here's a real world example that someone could use. I might get shot if I go outside.
Yeah. On the east side, it's probably high.
Yeah.
I survived
and I just
came from over there.
So, right? I mean, that's what the lion
world.
Outside
yeah.
is today, that right? Is I might get shot. Someone might mug me. I might get carjacked on the way to work. So all of those are... All of this is living in fear and excuse.
Okay,
right?
I'm going to really bring it in.
But some of that is a reality, too.
No.
But they're capitalizing on the fear of a reality to allow them the privilege of being lazy.
Think of COVID. Some people used COVID as that drama piece, if you think about it. You know, I'm not going to go to work. You know, because of this situation, I'm going to, you know, take the government's money type of thing. I mean, it's there's so many instances with the COVID situation.
There's still people today that are very fearful of COVID. And not
yes.
to say that COVID is not, you know,
real,
a big
right.
fear. Yeah,
it's, yeah.
It did kill a lot of people, and that did happen. But, you know.
Yeah,
like,
I'm not negating any of that. I'm
yeah,
just
no,
saying
no, no, no.
people
me,
took it to the extreme.
Not, you know. But the thing is, like, you know, there are still people where it's, like, a big extreme. Like, for example, there's this girl in my class who still has a big fear of COVID. She will show up every single day in a face mask. Mm-hmm. I'm not one to judge because, like, you know, she's still showing up to class. But at the same time, I'm like, I think we pretty much got a handle on this at this point, you know?
But being in fear, is that the same as being lazy?
No.
Because to me, lazy is just making an excuse. Any excuse will do. I can't go to your meeting tonight because I got to make soup tomorrow.
What kind?
All depends on what kind.
Yeah. That's
Austin
a really
says,
good question,
what
though.
Kind?
That's a good question. Does one cross over to the other?
I mean,
but
if you're living in fear, you're allowing yourself to live in fear.
But God also says he doesn't give us the spirit of fear.
That's true.
So you gotta look at this like one-handedly, like, you know, it's like God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. So fear could legitimately be, you know, something that you are thinking of. But at the same time,
grasping and holding on to fear because
at the same time
you use it as an excuse.
Yeah, fear does not stop you from doing what you need to do.
I've heard soldiers use that word. God hates a coward.
Yeah, good conversation. I mean, but this hits home, right? I mean, I joke, but we all have this tendency, right? Well, I just... there's always something. And we have to realize that we can move on. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to make excuses. And making excuses for our behavior, we just need to take accountability, right? That's the opposite. So, you know, we can talk badly about this behavior, but what are the positive sides of this? And that is, we need to be accountable. We need to trust in God. We need to look at this as an opportunity to grow and to push and to become more and allow Christ to change our perspective. I mean, we can look at this exactly as it is, but I would like to add that other side of it as well, because that is the heavenly perspective, right? The heavenly perspective is, hey, you don't have to be this way. You don't have to make that excuse. Now, are there legitimate reasons people can't do things? Yes. there are legitimate reasons. But when we get outside of that and they're just being willful, that's different. So what categories did we end up on? Verse 13, we said excuses, thieves and sluggards, evil and death. We said accountability. We said lying to ourselves.
Truth.
The illusion.
Illusion. Truth.
Where's truth?
I like the idea that it's an illusion. When we tell ourselves those things, we begin to
believe
them, right? And we believe that illusion, and we allow ourselves to believe the illusion.
I like that part because I was thinking that just because we might be overly tired one night and we choose to wait and do the dishes in the morning. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's an excuse or it's procrastinating. Like you said,
right.
Sometimes it's legitimate. But if we mislabel it and we self-talk it, then we believe it, right?
Right. Yeah, it's when we mislabel and we, to use a word in your world, misdiagnose it inappropriately, right?
Rationalize.
There we go. There's the word I'm looking for. When we rationalize... Yeah,
justify.
And we justify it, and it's all the things. So you know, we have to exercise a measure of self-control when we start spiraling like that, right? But at the same time, we need people to come alongside, and we need to recognize that, you know, come alongside and encourage.
It's where the friends come in.
Yeah, that's where your friends come in. I mean, that's why you come to church. Someone will take the time to say, "Hey, how you doing today? Really glad to see you today. What's going on today? What's changed?" Right?
Counsel.
Yeah, counsel.
I think this can also fall into like the same verse where it's like if we have sinful behaviors or habits. And say it's like we've had a stressful day, and it's like, oh, I fall back on this sin. That's where this verse can kind of come in, where it's like, even though we have these simple behaviors or habits, you know, there shouldn't be these big excuses that we use to stray farther from, you know, to stray from God for that
mm-hmm.
relationship.
Good. Great conversation. I think we've got a lot of categories here that, at first glance, we may not look at this and we may be more judgmental. And I think we've walked away with being more introspective and looking at the truth and accountability and integrity and things like that. I do appreciate that because we're able to have hard conversations in here.
Kind of this verse also kind of reminds me, it's like just urging you to be prudent. My boss will do things every once in a while, even though like I'll ask him something, I'm like, I'm pretty sure this is right, and I'm like, why is it right? You know, like, and kind of like just test you, like, where did you get that information from? Are you just saying that's right because they said it's right? Or, you know, you're just listening to, you know, be like social media or like if you're like me, you just read the top of whatever news article it is and then move on. You know, I actually read.
Do I really want to read that?
But, you know, at the same time, you know.
Yeah. So it's 8 o'clock, and we'll stop right here. Next week, we'll pick up with verse 14. But I would ask, as we always do, as we've looked at these few verses, seven verses we got through tonight, 7 through 13. We're taking the slow road. It's okay. We'll still be here next week. What categories kind of stick out to you as where we spent a lot of our time in the verses that we were studying tonight? And it might be hard to see it.
This is our God.
Between there and God's guidance, I have just seem to have a lot.
God's guidance, family, friends.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think we talk a lot about like wickedness versus like the goodness and generosity, like where we have back to back, like verses 8 and 10 versus 9 and 11, where it's like two completely different topics, but they still go hand in hand very well.
Yeah. Spent a lot of time in accountability tonight, I kind of feel like. Well, let's pray. And thank you again for coming this evening. Hope you're able to take something home and maybe work on it this week. We'll see what God changes in my life this week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you so much for, again, being our God, being our Creator, our Maker. Lord, you made us beautiful in your eyes, exactly the way you want us to be. Lord, may we take that knowledge, that truth, and hold ourselves accountable to the things that we are to be for you. Lord, you made us to do good things, and allow us to have the courage to do so. Allow us to walk with you this week. May these proverbs that we've read this evening encourage us, strengthen us, cause us to think the next time we begin to talk, and the way we act. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the evening. In Jesus' name, amen.